following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach, with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. And the title of the series we've been going through in 2 Peter, we've called it Strong to the End. And we're right up to the end. In fact, we're not just at the end of the epistle. In his letter in 2 Peter, this is the point where Peter has been, he's been talking about the coming of Jesus. He's been talking about dealing with all kinds of challenges, but he's going to talk about the day of the Lord. And I know a lot of us, when you consider that phrase and you find it in different versions of the Bible in different phrases, but they all mean the same thing. We're talking about the return, the reckoning, and the restoration. And I have to confess something to you. This is not my favorite theme in Scripture, at least when it comes to the reckoning, when it comes to the coming judgment. It's not my favorite body of truth in the Bible, but it must be declared because it's true, because it's real, it's a reality. And that judgment is coming, and we'll see that this morning. But in chapter 3, in verse 10, if you'd follow along with me, I want to read to you from, I'm reading from the New King James. I read in all kinds of different versions of the Bible. But Peter, as he's wrapping up his second letter to his exiled friends, you know what he said to them. He's acknowledged that they're living in a time of hardship. Just like we are. Their hardship was deeper than what we're experiencing now, but it was nonetheless very, very real. He's acknowledged their hardship. He's told them how to keep growing in times like that. Remember, he told them, you got to do the math. You got to add to your faith, not in order to be saved, but because you are saved. You've got to add good things to your faith, like moral excellence and truth and knowledge. And you've got to add love, brotherly love and agape love, God's kind of love for one another. And then he says, along with the addition, you got to subtract some things like sin and compromise and deal with the heresy. Don't give your ear to a false teacher. He spent a lot of time on that. And then he said, and we talked about this last week with Pastor Jeff, he took us into the passage. It tells us to be patient as we wait on the Lord's return because he will come. God will keep his promises, so you can be patient with him. And I love the way that we were reminded last week that we got to be patient and be about our profession. We're here. The only reason Jesus has left us here is because there's more souls to be reached as we together serving with Jesus under his power, reaching people for him. We're going to see people come to Christ, and that's the only reason that we're here. We still have a mission to accomplish. And what really is amazing to me, and very humbling to me, I have to admit, by the way, is that Peter said all of that in so few words. We could read all of 1 Peter and all of 2 Peter, all that's recorded of Peter's writings. We could read both of those letters in probably about 20 minutes. And you're looking at me like, what's your problem, Bill? Why do you take so long to say things? And Peter did. He was a man of few words. He didn't need as many words as I do. He's not a man who writes an encyclopedia. He writes an epistle, which is a whole lot shorter than an encyclopedia. And I remember when the digital revolution came our way, and there's all these different ways we communicate with one another. How many of you tweet? Anybody here tweet? I got to say to you, Peter was not a tweeter. I just wanted to say that. It sounds so fun to say it. But then along comes the ability to text. By the way, do you remember how many characters you were allowed when Twitter began? 140 characters. You had to get it said in 140 characters, including the spaces and the periods. Nobody can do that, so they expanded it. And then along comes texting, and you can say it a little bit longer, but how many of you have ever gotten a text from somebody and you just started flipping up, and it's like, why are you telling me so much? How many of you have said, I'll read it later, and you never got to it? Okay, then you got the email, and then you can just sit down, and you can, how many of you remember writing a letter with a pen or a pencil with an eraser? And there's all kinds of ways to communicate, but Peter was more kind of almost like an emailer. And so Peter's at the point of the end of his eternal mail. That's why it's still email. And he's ready to hit send. He's just about to hit send and send this letter off to people like you and I. Now, here's what's remarkable to me. Peter is a fisherman. God trusted two fishermen to write a large part of the New Testament. Peter and his fishing partner, John. He wasn't his brother, but he was a part of two groups of two brothers got together and said, let's fish together. And they all get saved, and two of them begin to write letters and begin to write gospels and such. There's two carpenters who wrote Bible books. They're the brothers of Jesus, the half-brothers of Jesus. Some of you didn't know that Jesus had brothers. He did. He had half-brothers, James and Jude, who was formerly Judas. We're going to be spending, not the Judas, but it was just his name. We'll talk about the name change when we get to that. But there's these two fishermen, these two carpenters, because they would have learned the same trade that Jesus learned from Joseph. There is one theologian. His name is Paul. There's a doctor. His name is Luke, and he wrote two books of the Bible. There's an IRS man, Matthew, who wrote a book, a gospel, and Mark, whatever Mark did. And yet all of those guys from different walks of life, only one of them, a trained theologian, all of them agreed on the gospel. And they all agreed on this, the future of this planet and our future, where we're going to end up when all of this is over. So in verse 10, we start, and we're only going to go down through verse 13, but follow along with me. And here's Peter saying, but the day of the Lord will come. To the question on why hasn't he come? Oh, it will come. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So, Father, thank you for the sure testimony of the Scriptures. Thank you for the solid truth of your word. And may we do more today than just hear it, Father. May we respond to your word and live our lives accordingly, according to what you've said, Lord. Your promises will all come to pass, even the ones that are ominous promises, Father, of judgment. They will come. So pray that you teach us today how to live until that day comes. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody say it, the day of the Lord. What does it mean? The day of the Lord that will come. What is the day of the Lord? Well, when you read the phrase, the day of the Lord, or the day of God, or the day of Christ, you're reading about the same thing, different ways of saying the same thing. The day is more than one 24-hour period, like a Christmas day, or an election day, or a D-Day. The day of the Lord speaks of that era that begins at the return of Jesus Christ to this planet, where he sets up his kingdom. See, I would call it the final transition of power, the final transition of administrations. How many of you have lived through a number of administrations and you remember them? How many of you remember? Now, think about it for a second. How many of you actually remember the transition of power from Bill Clinton to George W. Bush? How many of you remember that? Yeah, I remember that. How many of you remember this little news tidbit, this little item that came out, a prank that the former administration, we don't know who did it, what office folks did it, or if they were under instruction to do this, but when the Bush administration came in, all the W's had been taken off of the typewriters. How many of you remember that? You remember reading that? Now, I don't know if it was pervasive and if they actually did it to all of them, but I got to say, that was cute, a cute little prank, but there won't be any pranking on the day that the administration of heaven comes to earth, once and for all. Because man's day is just about over. Man's rule is just about finally reached its end. You read about it in Genesis chapter 1. You read about it in Psalm 8 as well, that God, on the day that he created man, He said to himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, talking about this together, let us make man in our image. And the very next thing he says is, let's give them charge. Let's put mankind in charge of the earth. I am so surprised that there's not a verse between that and then the creation of man to be in charge where an angel doesn't say, excuse me, Yahweh, are you sure that's wise? To put them in charge of all this beautiful stuff that you've made before they'd even seen them. Certainly afterwards, they would have said, did God get that right? I'm just being facetious. But it says, let us make man in our image and let's give them dominion over everything and all the critters in every domain, those that fly in the air and those that swim in the seas and those that live on the land. Let's give them dominion over all of that. Question, how has that gone? Not too well. I think we've proven our character that we are incapable as human beings of ruling over ourselves, certainly in our fallen state. But Peter says here, the fix is on the way. The day of the Lord will come, and God will take charge, and God will take over. And we'll finally see, after the adjustments that need to be made, we'll finally see how good life here on earth could have been all along. For how long? For 1,000 years. I believe that's literal. I don't believe that's figurative. We'll see 1,000-year stretch, not a day or two stretch as in the Garden of Eden. We'll see 1,000-year stretch where God is in charge and we're submitted to Him, and it will be good on planet Earth for those days. And isn't that what we've all longed for? When just like David, whether we've written a song or a poem about it, that just like David, we pray for something better than we're watching before us. I want you to hear this. This is from the NIV Psalms. I've changed from the ESV to the NIV for this month. I'm kind of trading around in the Psalms as I read through them each month. But listen to this. In Psalm 12, both these songs are David. And he says, help, Lord. Have you ever said that to God? How many of you have looked around at the world and said, oh, Lord, help? We prayed through all the crisis we've seen this year. Oh, Lord, help us. For no one is faithful anymore, David said. Those who were loyal have vanished from the human race. Everyone lies to their neighbor. They flatter with their lips, but harbor deception in their heart. NIV says, may the Lord silence all flattering lips. The New King James says, oh, Lord, just cut off those lips. How many of you are thankful that God didn't always do what David asked him to do? But he said, Lord, if you would silence all those flattering lips, every boastful tongue, those who say by our tongues we will prevail. Down in verse 7, he says, oh, Lord, you, Lord, will keep the needy safe, and you will protect us forever from the wicked, listen, who freely strut about. When what is vile is honored by the human race. David, did you write this for the year 2020? We live in a season where what is vile is honored by the human race. Nothing's new. Listen to this in Psalm 14. Oh, David again, he says, the fool has said in his heart. You can complete that one, can't you? What does the fool say in his heart? There's no God. That's a foolish person. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There's no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there's any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There's no one who does good. No, not even one. Then David says at the end of his psalm, oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. We've all prayed the same way that David did. Oh, Lord, there's nothing good around us anymore. Would you please fix this mess? Now, that fix will happen on the day of the Lord. And there's two sides to that power transition in the day of the Lord. There's first the reckoning, which begins the moment that Jesus Christ returns. The title this morning, the return, the reckoning, and then the restoration. But it starts with the reckoning. You could call it the judgment, or you could call it the demo day. You could call it the demolition. How many of you have ever done any demo? in your house. And how many of you, let me ask this. I should ask this first. How many of you have ever done any remodeling? My sister Mary Jo over here, everybody tell her happy birthday. It was last Sunday, but I love my beautiful sister. But she and Chet, her husband, are involved in a big remodel in their house. And the construction guys came in and they found a gas leak inside the walls. And they found exposed wires in the walls. Said, you should have been blown up a long time ago. But if you've ever been involved in a remodel, you know how that is. Maybe you bought the house, and even as you were walking through the house, it wasn't a big remodel that you wanted to do. You might have even leaned over to your wife and you said, honey, who would ever paint a house this color? Who would ever put that kind of carpet down? And so the demo had to happen. Or maybe you smelled something as you walked through and you found out that something had died up in the attic or down under the floorboards. And you know what a remodel is all about. You know what demo is all about. And the first phase of the day of the Lord is demo. It's actually the ultimate canceling of culture, human culture, across the face of the earth. All that we have built, heaven and earth, it says, and all the works in it will be burned up. Look down at verse 10 again. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. What works would those be? Our works. I mean, look around you here. We live in beautiful Huntington Beach, beautiful Southern California. And if you look, if you do a 360 and look at everything you see, that's all the works of man, including this building too. All the stuff that we've built, it will be gone. It will melt, it says, with fervent heat. All that we've built and all the direct ways that we have polluted our planet, all of that will be done. All of it. Look around you. Look at everything. Think about your beautiful home. It's at home right now, your beautiful home. Maybe some of you, by the way, let's welcome those that are watching online. Let's give them a shout out on the count of three. One, two, three. Woo! So glad that you're with us. You're sitting in your beautiful home. And we're thinking about our beautiful homes, and it'll all be gone. Imagine looking in the direction of your home and seeing a plume of smoke rising from where your home used to be. All of that will be gone. All of it melted. Like I said, this is not my favorite truth in all the Bible, but it's true. That's half of the picture of the day of the Lord. If you dig into the prophets like Isaiah in chapter 2, in verse 12. In fact, let me read that for you. Isaiah says this about the day of the Lord. Speaking of the same day, he said, the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. And then he goes into details. Listen to Amos over in Amos chapter 5. And Amos was a contemporary of Isaiah and said the same thing. In verse 18, he says, woe to those who desire the day of the Lord. Now, if you're looking at the good side of the day of the Lord, who doesn't desire that? But the demo comes before the delightful day of the Lord. And he says this, woe to those who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion. This is great. He fled from a lion and a bear met him. Come on, admit it. That's a bad day. You're running away from a lion. You turn a corner and there's a bear. You turn another corner and there's a tiger. Oh my, and they're everywhere. He says, the day of the Lord will be such a day of judgment. You won't escape it. As though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall to rest, and then a serpent bit him. You ran from the lion, and there was the bear, and there was the snake. He's saying there's no escaping it. There isn't a safe place from it. The day of the Lord will come. It will be sudden. It will be severe. Is not the day of the Lord, he says in verse 20, is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness at all? The other prophets would agree. They'd say the same thing, that the day of the Lord that must come is the removal of all the stuff that we've built in rebellion against God. Now, some moments and eras in Israel's history look like that day had arrived, but it was just God resetting the culture and pulling down the darkness that they had built to give a reprieve for just a while. It was a temporary stay of execution to allow more people to wake up and be saved. But the fulfillment was still future. And I think one of the most comprehensive prophecies of the full scope of the day of the Lord, you'll find it in Joel chapter 2. And here's how the theme runs. In Joel chapter 1, or Joel chapter 2, verse 1, he talks in detail about the demo and all the systems we've built and how they come down one after the other on that day of the reckoning. And then there's a pause and there's this call to repentance. This partial restoration that happens at that point when anybody will say, God, I've messed up. God, I was foolish to try to run things in my own power. I was foolish to live life without you. Forgive me, and he will forgive you. Restore me, and he will restore you. And so there's this partial restoration, but then, you know this passage in Joel chapter 2, listen to this. You've read about this on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But in verse 28, listen, he says, and it shall come to pass after that. After Israel had gone up and down and up and down and Christ comes, it says, after that, it shall come to pass that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Everybody say that with me. Your sons and your what? Your daughters shall prophesy. What's that mean? To speak for God. Can I see the hands of the sisters that love Jesus here? Come on, lift up your... Ladies, you've got as much of a voice, sometimes more voice than men do. And you seem to be ready to speak, and that's awesome. Be ready to speak for Jesus. I'm thankful for the sisters that serve Jesus with passion and with courage. He said, I'll pour out my spirit on sons and daughters, and they will prophesy. And your old men shall dream dreams. That doesn't mean you'll sleep your life away, old guys, you know, in my category. That means God's going to give you a dream of something. Young men will see visions. And then again, he says it about the men and the women. And also on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Now, he's talking about the revival that began on the day that Jesus poured his spirit out on the church as they were gathered there praying on the Temple Mount. And people from all these different nations began to speak for Christ. And the church was born, and the revival is spread around the world to the ends of the earth, also known as Huntington Beach. It's reached here. But listen, he goes on. He says, and I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of God. Other translations say the great and terrible day of the Lord. And that's speaking about the terror of that judgment when the rebels realize we missed it, we blew it. When the fool who said there is no God realizes that there is a God. And every fool who says there is no God will have that wake-up call. When? Well, if they carry that faith of atheism right to their grave, the very next thing they'll see when they open their eyes on the other side is that they were wrong. And at that point, sadly, it's too late. And he says this, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord, that final transition of power, it is coming. And it starts with that day of reckoning. And that day, I really encourage you, let your day of reckoning happen today if it hasn't already happened. And reckon that the truth of Scripture is true and align yourself with your Savior. Let there be an awakening in your heart today, because the pleasant half of the day of the Lord will be all about restoration. In Amos chapter 9, verse 11, the same one that prophesied the dark day of destruction also talks about the raising up of the tabernacle again, and the repairing of all the damages and the calling back together of all those who are finally ready to surrender to the Lord. Now listen to this. This is from Zephaniah chapter 3. You're going to have to hang on and let this verse sort of roll its course. But in verse 8, it says, God speaking through the prophet. Therefore, wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. In other words, the destruction of these systems upon the earth. My determination is to gather the nations. Oh, that sounds good, doesn't it? Gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms to pour on them my indignation, all of my fierce anger, and all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. That lays perfectly over what it tells us in other prophecies about the gathering of the nations as they come together to surround Israel, to destroy Israel. It's God gathering those governments to bring them down. Godless governments from all over the world. And by the way, when the Bible says all the nations of the world will be gathered against Israel, it's a sad truth that all means all there, including a nation known as the United States of America. It says that if all nations are going to be gathering, then there will be a turn in our nation as well. There will be a turning in our nation as well on our stance towards Israel. I think God has favored us in the U.S. to a degree. I'm not saying that we are the sort of the extension of Israel, but God will bless those who bless Israel. And up to this point, we have been a nation that has stood in defense of Israel's right to exist. When that changes, we change sides. And we become one, just another one of those nations that says all the nations of the world will be gathered against Israel. I tremble at the thought of that day coming, and especially of that day coming soon. But it will come, as the scripture says. So God says, I'm going to gather all these nations. Now listen to this. With the fire of my jealousy, I got to say something really quickly about this to you. This fire of jealousy, the idea that God is a jealous God. I've heard people get tweaked over the idea that, well, if God's a jealous God, I don't want to know him. You know, jealousy's not a good thing. Oh, listen, husbands, wives, you need a little godly jealousy over your spouse. So if somebody steps in and tries to take your spouse away from you, jealousy should rise up in your heart. It's another form of love, loving my bride so much that nobody better dare cast a longing eye on my bride, my precious bride. You'll see the jealousy rise up in me. That's why God is justified in his jealousy and his love for us. For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, and they all may call, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. Where they come from? Verse 10 says, on this part of the day of the Lord, they will come from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. That's down into Africa. My worshipers will come. The daughter of my dispersed ones shall bring me an offering. And in that day, you shall not be shamed for any of your deeds in which you transgressed against me. For then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty in my mountain. And I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. That's just one aspect of the restoration that comes in the packaging of the day of the Lord. The second coming of Jesus is the fulfillment of that day, both in the reckoning and the restoration. But if you're a prophecy buff, there's something that you got to be thinking as you look at Peter's declaration of the day of the Lord. You got to be saying, well, where's the trumpets, Peter? Where's the bowls of wrath? And where's all those other things? And where's the trumpets? I wanted to hear some trumpets. Weren't there supposed to be a bunch of trumpets? Well, the others would write about the trumpets. But it's the same day of the Lord. It's the same promise that what Jesus promised would come. The resetting of all of this. And yes, where's the rapture? The others wrote about the rapture. Where's the tribulation period? Well, a little bit of that is that. The millennium, others wrote about the millennium. But all of this is true, he says. All of it is true. The day of the Lord will come. He will step in. The day of man will be over, and the day of the Lord will begin. And the Lord will be ruled according to the righteous jurisdiction of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11 back in 2 Peter. And we'll wrap up here this morning. So he says, since all this is true, look at verse 11, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. I got to say this, just a tiny bit about what does this one phrase mean, the hastening of the day of the Lord? It almost sounds like Peter's saying we can do something. We play a part in hastening the return of Jesus Christ. I don't know what that means unless it means that we get busy about our mission. And we get serious about reaching people for Jesus Christ. Not just from the platform, but from every platform. The platforms in your life where you meet people, that you love them enough to let them know that they are loved. They are loved perfectly by Jesus Christ. And maybe our involvement in reaching the ends of the earth and the last soul with the gospel is what Peter has in mind when he tells us we can hasten the day of Christ. Imagine this. You're somebody who just knows the simple gospel. And you're sitting there on a lunch break and you're talking to someone who's one cubicle over from you, or somebody you run into at a coffee shop, and you're telling them, I just got to tell you. I feel very compelled to tell you. I think Jesus sent me here to tell you that he loves you. And he wants to forgive your sins. Or he wants to fix your broken life. I know you're lonely. He wants to be your constant companion. And that can happen if you'll open your heart to Jesus. Would you like to receive him? And you just, with that kind of a passion, you invite somebody to pray with you. And they say, yes, of course, I would love to know him. And then you pray the simplest prayer, and you might think you're stumbling through the prayer, but they say, oh, yes, Jesus, here's the rest of my life. I give my life to you. And as soon as they prayed that, you both disappear into the sky because you just led the last person who was going to come to the King. Maybe that's how we get, maybe that's how we hasten the day of his coming, getting serious about spreading the gospel around. But since all this is true, here's what Peter says. Since all this is true, what are we supposed to do? What changes for me if all of this is true? He said, well, here's what should change. I should be living a godly life. I should be walking in godliness and righteousness and holiness and in love for other people around me. So the question is this, if Christ were to return today, would he catch me serving him? Or would he catch me sinning? Oh, I've received Jesus. I've received him as my Savior. He's covered my sin. But would Jesus catch me falling back into the stuff he set me free from? We haven't been saved to live like we used to live. We've been saved to live a new way. If he were to come today, would he find me faithful or foolishly wasting time? This is not meant to condemn anybody. Not to make you go home and feel bad. It's meant to awaken us and to confirm us. It's a call that maybe this is the day that we stop playing religion, if we played religion in any way up to this point. It's a call to stop playing with sin as if God doesn't see. Listen to this. It's in Psalm 10. It's in verse 11. It says, again, this fool who says to himself, God will never notice. He covers his face. He never sees. Again, it's a foolish person who says God doesn't see what we do. To stop playing with sin as if God can't see it, as if God were like the dumb idols that the psalmist writes about. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. You carve their ear, you know right where you put their ear on that idol, that ear can't hear you. This God sees and hears. And so Peter is telling us, look, if you're a believer, then walk like a believer. There's one word that describes what the walk of a believer is supposed to be like. Anybody want to shout that word out? A true believer does what? They love. They love God with all their heart. And it shows, and they love people. And the people can tell that they're being loved. They don't have to ask a question. Are you supposed to be loving me with what you just said to me? And how you treated me? The mark of the believer is just simply that. It's love. The love for God and the love for one another. Well, question here, and I'll close with this, is what is it that we're looking for? If all these things are going to happen, what is it we're looking for? We just read it. And Peter puts it like this. He says, we're looking for and we're hastening the coming of the day of God. Yes, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we're not looking for that. I know it's coming. I know there will be those loud noises, explosions, as your Maserati and my Rambler go up in smoke. I don't have a Rambler. I'd love to have a Rambler if it ran right. Only Ramblers I remember as a kid never ran right. But it doesn't matter what it is. As those explosions and those things we gave our lives to as they go up. I'm not looking forward to that. Anybody looking forward to all of that? And all the devastation? I'm not looking forward to the meltdown of the planet. I am not looking forward to the removal of all the elements and all of those works. What I'm looking forward to is the renewal. I'm looking forward to the restoration. There's going to be a new heaven. Everybody say heaven. And a new what? And a new earth. And a new what? A new Jerusalem. A new holy city. And trust me, the holy city is not very holy today. It's just another broken city on the planet. And then there's going to be a new what? A new you and a new me. And I love the description of the new me. I will be incorruptible. I think that's both physically and morally incorruptible. I will be undefiled and I will not fade away. And all the reward that God has for us, it will be eternal. I know, I ask this every time, I know you're looking forward to the day when you get up and nothing aches and nothing hurts and nothing will ever hurt. I know you're looking forward to a reality in which you won't grow up and need spectacles to read 30-point type on your great, big, huge, giant print Bible. I'm looking forward to all of that new and all over all of it that I finally get to see Jesus face to face. And the Bible says, when we see him, we will be like him. I think there's going to be something so transformational about us just seeing Jesus that the nonsense that's robbed us of our sanity, the nonsense that's robbed us of valuable time and filled our lives with frustration and anxiety, all that's going to be gone. So the question, why do I expect any of that to be real? Because he promised it. Because God promised all of it. Amen? He promised all of it, and what he says is coming is coming. And I can wait until that day. He will come just as he promised. And until that day, here's what you and I do. We worship him with more than our songs, with the sacrifice of our life laid down to him. And we work with him. Yes, you can say we work for him, we serve him, but we worship and we work and we wait until we come. Just like Paul told his friends and Peter told his friends, you got to wait. That day will come. In fact, Paul, when he wrote to the Thessalonians in the second letter, he said, stop letting people convince you that you've missed the coming of Jesus. He said, it's going to be sudden. It's not going to be secret. Jesus didn't appear in 1919 or 1915, whatever it was, into a handful of people somewhere in upstate New York, and he's staying in a cool condo until he decides to show himself. That's nonsense. When he comes, everyone will see him. And the world will tremble at what they could have had. It will come, the scripture says, like a thief in the what? A thief in the night. How does a thief come? He comes unannounced. And he comes unscheduled. And he comes suddenly. And it's severe. Did any of you get a call this week from somebody you hadn't heard their voice before, but they said, hello, I'm your local neighborhood thief. And I want to schedule an appointment with your house. I'll wait till you're in church this coming Sunday at about 9 o'clock. And I'm just going to back my U-Haul up to your house. Just so you know, when you get home and you're not surprised, it was me. I was there. How foolish. That's exactly how the thief comes. He comes suddenly, unannounced and unscheduled to rob you blind. Jesus said it first in Matthew 24. He said, it'll be sudden. It will be unannounced. Peter talked about it. Paul talked about it. The day of the Lord will come. But to close this morning, you can close your Bibles up. I'm going to ask Joseph to come on back up. He's going to close us with one last song. To close, I want to say this. The day of the Lord, the rule of the Lord, and I hope you're listening right now. The rule of the Lord, the kingdom of God, can begin in your heart, your life, your soul right now. In a sense, you could say the day of man can be over for you today. And the day of the Lord in your life, it can start. If you'll surrender your life to Jesus Christ, the rule of God can begin right this moment in your life. You've had your day. Now let me ask you, how has that day gone for you? Of you being in charge of your own life? Is it all that you ever hoped it would be? Or do you still find yourself broken? You've tried your day. You've had your day. You've tried your rule and your reign, and it hasn't worked for you. It's time to vacate the throne of your life and to hand over the scepter of your life, the rulership, to Jesus Christ, to let him begin to rule and reign right now. I want to give you an opportunity to pray with me, to open your heart and say, in so many words, I'm going to lead you in a prayer that says, Lord, I'm done trying to govern my own life. And maybe the truth in your life is that I'm broken, Lord. I'm bound up. I'm addicted. My life is a mess. I'm lonely. I'm the loneliest soul in the whole planet. You don't have to leave here lonely, because the King of the universe wants to move into your heart and your soul right now. So I want to pray a prayer like that with you. And anybody that's ready to say, Jesus, here, take what's left of my life, forgive my sin, and become the ruler, the king of my life. You're going to give your life to him, and he's going to receive it. You're going to believe in him, and he's going to save you. So let's pray like that. Anybody that wants to pray with me right now, just follow me in this very simple prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for Jesus Christ, your son, whom you sent to this earth to suffer for my sins, to take the sentence that I deserved. I have sinned, God, and I'm sorry. I turn from my sin, and I turn to you. I ask you to save me and take what's left of my life and show me what life is all about as I follow you. Walk with me through the hardships and the loneliness and the challenges. I give myself to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, my life is yours. Amen. And Father, I pray that you'd bless those who just right now called upon the name of Jesus, and you've saved them, Lord, as they reached out to you. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you for your love, Lord God. In the name of Jesus, Lord, prepare us to serve you until that great day of your jurisdiction begins and your administration, Lord. Set up your administration in our hearts in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. God bless you and keep you and use you today to hasten the coming of the day of Jesus. Tell somebody about his great love. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.